Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 21. Last time in our study, a couple of weeks ago, we finished chapter 20. And for those of you that weren't with us, it was a study that we did where Thomas, one of the 11 disciples, well, of course, there was 12. Judas committed suicide, and so there was 11. One of the 11, Thomas, actually went before the disciples, and the disciples, the other 10, told him, "Hey, Tom, we've seen Jesus, man. He's risen from the dead." And of course, the story goes where Thomas said, "Hey, look, I don't care what you guys say. Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, and unless I put my hand in his side where the spear went in, I ain't believing." And of course, the second time Jesus appeared to them, Thomas was there. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth was, "Tom, come here. Touch my hands. Feel the nail prints. Put your hand in my side and feel where the spear went in and poked and punctured my heart, and water and blood came out." And Thomas fell on his knees, and he said, "My Lord and my God." You know what is so cool about that? Is that Jesus knew what Thomas had said, and he wasn't even there. You know what that tells me? Listen to me. God hears our prayers. Sometimes we think he's not, but he does, and he is. And he's going to answer in his perfect timing, so don't get bummed out this morning. If you've been praying, "But Rick, it's been 10 years, man, you know? And I think the dude's just on his way to hell." Keep praying. Don't give up on him. As long as you're praying on whoever it is, God will work. It's going to be God's perfect timing, you know, so that that person will continue in Christ from then on. Well, of course, when Thomas saw that, he believed. But one of the greatest things I pointed out 2 weeks ago for you and I this morning is what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29. He said to Thomas, "Tom, because you have seen me, you have believed." He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and will believe." You know who he's speaking about? He's speaking about us. Who has seen Jesus physically stand in front of him? You know? It's incredible. Every one of us in this room that are Christians believe by faith. Amen? I never saw no light from heaven like you know, Paul did. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. I didn't have Jesus stand before me and say, "Rick, I'm calling you. I don't know why, but I'm going to." That never happened. I heard the word of God and I responded to it by faith. And by faith, I've been living the last 27 years for him. Amen. Amen. By the grace of God, you see, that blessing is for us. So this morning, I want to look here in chapter 21. And it goes right along with our faith, because we're going to get a lesson on service. I love this. Man, it so ministered to me. In lesson 20, Jesus gave the disciples the Holy Spirit. The first time he came to the disciples, the 10 were there and Thomas was somewhere. We don't know where he was at. Maybe he was having a pity party somewhere. Does anybody ever go through that? Yes? You know what? Well, we don't know what happened. But when the 10 were there, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Thomas missed out because he wasn't in fellowship. He missed out on what God had for him. And you know what's so interesting about it? Jesus, once they received the Holy Spirit, what's the first thing Jesus said to them? And this is a wake-up for us. He commissioned them to go and proclaim the remission of sin. Go and tell them that their sins are forgiven, man. They don't have to walk around bummed down and have their head hanging low. "I've forgiven their sins. What I did on the cross covered everything they'll ever think, say, or do." Done deal, man. Yastuvo, it's finished. I love that. And he told them to go forward. And what I've learned in my years of service to the Lord is that what we receive from the Lord, it's to be used for the good of others. We're not to take it and just keep it to ourselves. We're to spread it around. We're to give it to others. I found this really cool thing. James Hunter, in his book, The Servant, presents a powerful picture of what it really means to be a leader / servant. When you come and tell me you want to be a leader, you're coming and telling me, "Rick, I want to be a servant. I want to serve God's people. I want to serve you." It says, he shares, "Leadership is ultimately rooted in our will. not forcing our will on others, but demonstrating our will to serve. There is a big difference between leading through power and leading through authority. Many people can simply force people to do what they want because they have the power to make them. However, few people like to be forced to do anything. Eventually, such power-driven leadership destroys relationships. We need to be very careful. On the other hand, some have the ability to lead through authority. Authority is different than power. I love this. Power is something you have and force on people. Authority is something you gain. It's given to you by the people you lead. How does one gain authority from those they lead? Only through service and sacrifice. When people see that you have their best interests at heart, when they see you are willing to sacrifice and serve them, they will follow you. They will follow you. That's servant leadership. That's authority. You know, this church is not based on Rick Skelton. I am no one. I'm nobody. I'm just a worm. I'm someone that God has chosen to use. There is no difference between me and you. No difference at all. The only difference is that he's called me to pastor his church. You're his people. Yeah, you're my brothers and sisters. Yeah, you hear me say I'm family. And many times you hear me say, I love you guys. I don't know all of you, but I can say that I love you in the love that Christ loves me. It's unconditional. The only problem is when you stick your love out there like that, be prepared to get kicked in the face. You will get kicked because people will misunderstand that love. They'll mistake it, and they will turn it around, and they'll use it against you. Guys, didn't they do that with Jesus? As he tried to love people the way God loves them? That's what he wants us to do. You see, it's awesome. I love the Lord because I can look beyond all the nationalities in this room. And I look at that inner man, that inner woman who has given their lives to Jesus Christ and is on their way to heaven with me. You see, this family's forever. Our physical family, one day it's going to end. This family is forever. And we're going to spend time forever and ever together. Notice the very first thing we see here in chapter 1 is a disciple serving in the power of the flesh. Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. God didn't call him to go fishing. And what I see here is Peter's self-confident, just the nature that he had to get out there and do it. But I noticed something else. Because he was a man, others responded to his leadership and went with him. And because they went without being called. Now, I think every one of us can relate to this at times. There's been times I didn't sense God's leading in my life, but I did this or that anyways. Amen? I mean, we do that sometimes. Because they went, the result was fruitless efforts brought about by their flesh. As they worked all night, and the Bible tells us, they caught nothing. They caught nothing, man. I could see them just sitting in that boat all night complaining. They're holding their fishing poles. Nothing's happening, you know? And maybe John said, hey, Pete, try one of these worms, man. I heard this is pretty killer. It was on TV, man. I mean, it was great. Of course, they didn't have TV in that time. But I could just hear the guys as they're talking, sitting there fishing. And they're getting bummed out, man. There ain't nothing happening. You ever feel that way sometimes? You're seeking the Lord, and it's like, man, nothing is happening. You know what? Then the Lord comes on the scene. He directs them and tells them where to work. And it resulted in the net being full with fish, man. Filled. Later in chapter 21, we're taught that the only acceptable motive for service is what? Loving Jesus Christ. You see, if you and me truly love Jesus, we're going to look beyond one another's faults. We're going to look beyond what someone might say to you or hurt you or how it might affect you. And we're going to truly love him. How many times have we fought against God and he's looked beyond that? And he still sent Jesus to die for us so we could go to heaven. So that we could be with him forever and ever. Aristotle said, wicked men obey from fear, good men from love. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. If we truly love one another. You see, in this miracle, here in chapter 21, it must have been deja vu to the guys. Because back in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we have a similar circumstance where they're in the boat fishing and you're catching nothing, man. But it was then when Christ called them and said, look, you guys aren't going to be fishing for fish anymore. I'm going to now commission you to fish for men. I believe what we have here in chapter 21 is a renewed call to their work of catching men. But also what I see here is that he's assuring them that their labor in him would not be in vain. How many times you do things for people and they kind of slap you back and it's like, oh, fine, man, I'll never do that again. That's the attitude we get because we're human. But to be able to do something for somebody and they turn around and they smack you right in the face, you know what? It's not in vain. It's not in vain, guys. He will bless you because of it. And he's going to do the work. You know what Jesus wanted from these men? He wanted them to understand that just as he prospered and blessed their efforts when he was walking with them those 3.5 years, even now in his absence, he would still bless their efforts, that it would, none of it would be in vain. He would guide them, he'd give them power, and he would bless them. It's interesting that this last miracle we have in chapter 21 is taken in the same place the first one was. It's in Galilee. Remember what the first miracle was for those of you who started with us 2 years ago in the Gospel of John? Jesus turned water into wine. And now he's here performing this last miracle. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our story. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That was actually the Romans' name for the sea. They called it Sea of Tiberias. It was the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. You know who that is, James and John. Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. I can't wait to get to heaven and see what he nicknamed us. Amen? See what? Maybe that might be that new name Revelation talks about that will be on our forehead, you know. It's pretty cool, sons of thunder. And here it says, and two other of his disciples were together. Now, what the Lord is about to do here, what he's about to say had prophetic significance because it was a picture of his future relationship with these guys. It's the relationship that you and I have this morning. We don't see him. He's not around us, but we trust by faith. Notice the scripture says here that Jesus showed himself. It means he was manifesting not only his presence, not only his power, but he was manifesting his glory. That he is God, born of a virgin, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. It's awesome, man. It wasn't that the disciples just saw him. It says Jesus revealed himself to them. That's what he does when we study his word, when we pray, when we're in fellowship. He reveals himself to us. In Acts 1:3, we read, to whom he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his sufferings, after he was crucified and rose from the dead, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean that every day Jesus was with them. Jesus was popping in and out at random. He would just appear in the room with them, or they'd be somewhere and walking on the road to Damascus and he would just show up there. He was coming when he wanted to. At his will. It wasn't a constant 40 days. He was teaching them, look, I'm not always going to be with you. So you need to walk this walk by faith because I am there even though you don't see me. Isn't that what he told us? He'd never leave us or forsake us even to the end of this age. Man, I can hold on to that because he's there for me, man. 2 weeks ago, we studied that in Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus had told the women at the tomb, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the women went and told the disciples, okay, this is what the master said. Go to Galilee, and Jesus is going to meet you there. Now, this is why the 7 of the disciples were here in Galilee, but for whatever reason, Scripture doesn't say anything about the other 4. So I don't know what was going on. Matthew 28:16 does tell us, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. It could have been Mount Hermon, because that's on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee up to the right. It's northeast. As you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, you have Tiberias on this side, and over on this side, you have the Gazarene, where the demon-possessed man came down to Jesus at the boat, and it horseshoes around. And the boat that they just dug up a little while ago, they believed to be James and John's boat, because they lived around that area and fished. It's in a museum. We saw it when we went to Israel a couple years ago. But this is probably Mount Hermon that is up to the right. Remember, that's where Jesus transfigured himself in front of Peter, James, and John? Well, this is probably the mountain that I believe that Jesus had told him to go. So here's the situation. While they're there, they're waiting for the other apostles to show up. Peter all of a sudden says, you know what? Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. Probably, I think, because they were hungry. Well, something really neat here that I noticed and it caught my eye is that we talked about Thomas not believing in our last study. Notice here in the verse, right after Simon Peter, who's the very next one mentioned? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. You think Jesus fired him up when Thomas saw those nail prints? It got him excited, man. And he was there. He was there with Peter and the guys. You see, this is really cool, because by Thomas now believing, all the 11 were united in faith. It had restored their faith with each other. And another thing I see, it also prepared them for fellowship again. Now they were able to fellowship as his disciples. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to the men, I'm going fishing. They said to him, yeah, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, Pete, I love Peter. How many can relate to Peter? Foot in the mouth Peter, you know, always tasting his toenails. It seemed like every time he turned around and said something, his foot was in his mouth, you know, and he blew it. Peter's impulsive nature causes him to take the lead. He says, man, I'm just going. You know what we need to keep in mind? Is that Jesus said nothing about the guys going fishing. He said nothing about that. It made me remember of the first king of Israel, King Saul. Samuel the prophet. Remember, the people came to Samuel and they said, hey, Sam, we want a king like the other nations. Samuel tore his clothes, man, and he goes, God is your king. God is your king. And they said, no, but we want a king. So, of course, God had Saul become the first king. And those of you that know the Word of God, the Scripture, you know that Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. Why? David had a heart after God's own heart. And God said, okay, I'll show you what your king's going to be like. Here, Saul's anointed king. 2 years go by. Samuel comes to Saul. He's trying to guide him. He's trying to say, look, this is what you need to do. God is speaking to me, and he wants me to tell you, Saul, this is what you need to do. If you do this, God's going to bless you. Well, of course, like anything else, Saul did most of what God said, but he didn't do it all. And you see, you can't go part way with God. How many of you know you've got to go all the way or don't do it? Just go do your thing and take the consequences. It's 100% or nothing. And you know what's interesting is Samuel tells Saul, he says, look, go out to Gilgal, build an altar, and I'll meet you there in a certain amount of days, and I'll offer a burnt offering to God, because the Philistines, who were the enemy, was in Michmash, and they were going to fight against Israel. Saul goes, cool. Okay, I'll go out there. Hold your finger in John. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. I want you guys to read this with me. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. You have Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Notice this, beginning in verse 10. I mean, this is just so us. It says, now it happened, as soon as he, Saul had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Isn't that the way it usually is? We're waiting on God. We're waiting. He's not here, so we just do what we want to do. And as soon as we do that, God decides the answer. God answers somehow. It says, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and Sam, you didn't come within the days you said that were appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will not come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." And here's the key. "Therefore I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering." He was going on his feelings. He wasn't waiting on the Lord for guidance. He was operating in the flesh. Look at verse 13. Look what Samuel said to him. He said, "Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." He's been testing you. God's been testing you, Saul. He knows you're not walking 100%, but he's testing you. And guess what? That space of time to repent and be 100% right with God just ran out. And this was your last test. And because you failed this test, your kingdom's not going to last now. Look what happens here in verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people." David, of course. "Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You see, a big voice didn't come out of heaven and speak over his shoulder and said, "Saul, I want you to go, like 1 Samuel 15 or 13, to go wipe out the Amalekites." God spoke through Samuel, the prophet. You see, God speaks through people. And we need to take what they say and pray about it and then go as God's Spirit leads us. And he didn't follow what the Lord had commanded him. Go back with me to John. This is pretty interesting. Not only did Jesus not appear to the disciples at night, they knew what they were going through. Not only did Jesus leave them to themselves, but what happened is they caught nothing. They caught nothing. I believe this is a warning to us that we can't count on the Lord's blessing when we choose to do what we want to do instead of waiting on the Lord, and when we weren't sent and we go anyways. It's a warning to us, man. I mean, I just had to examine my own heart and my own life. You know, it's like I said before, I can handle when God says yes. How many of you can handle when God says yes, you can do that? Amen. How many can you handle when he says no? I mean, I hate it, but it's no, it's done. Amen? When God says wait, it's like, no, tell me yes or no. I don't want to wait because I hate waiting. I'm very impatient. Are you guys impatient? It's tough. But you know, I have to wait on the Lord because you guys know my heart. Unless God goes before me, I ain't going. I'm staying, man. He has to go before me, before I'll move out and do what I believe he's leading me to do. You see, what I love about the Lord is that in his grace, he was teaching his guys to wait on him in and through their experiences. That's hard to do, man, when you're going through it. I mean, I've gone through stuff in my life that would blow you away. Satan wants to knock us out of a walk with Jesus Christ. And you know what? The only way you're going to stand is by being in this word, man. Being on your knees in prayer, seeking him momentarily every day long. Because if you're not in the word, you're not in prayer, you know what? You're going to be inclined to do what you feel you need to do. You'll feel compelled, just like Saul did, to do what you think you need to do. I've been there. I hate it. Every time I do something like that, excuse me, son, Ricky, meet me in the woodshed. And it's like, oh, no, God. You know, you guys remember some of you guys that had dads. I mean, dad, boy, I mean, the guy worked out with weights, so he had some big guns. And when he'd slap you across the head, or if he took his belt off, it was on. It was on. And when Dad said, "Ricky, come here." Oh, man. You know, I mean, isn't this what you're doing? Should I go to the bathroom first? What should I do? I mean, you know, freak me out. That's why I'm like I am today. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus said in John 15:5, awesome scripture. He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me." You know what that word "abide" from the Greek translation in the New Testament means? Having fellowship with, walking with. It means you're continually walking with him. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Not a little bit, poquito, you know. Mucho, a lot of fruit. He said, "For without me, you can do nada," nothing. You can't do anything. And I know that. You guys probably know that if you've been walking with the Lord long enough, huh? There's times that we go on our own feelings and man, we fall on our face. And it's like, oh, back to basics. You know, here we go all over again. Because they didn't seek God first for guidance, they went on in the power of the flesh. Look at verse 4. It says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.'" Well, I'm sure it was something like that after all night of toiling trying to get fish. Now, very important, you guys, that you don't miss this. One way of knowing that the guys were operating in the flesh instead of the spirit is that they failed to recognize Jesus. They failed to recognize him. Blindness in part had happened to them. And you know, that's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "But even if our gospel is veiled to where you can't see it, you can't understand it," he says, "it's veiled to those who are perishing, the non-believers, whose minds the god of this age has blinded." Who's the god of this age? Satan. "Who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Man, I think of how many times do we act in the flesh and we follow the example of man instead of waiting on the Lord. I am so guilty of that. It's like, when am I ever going to learn? Sometimes I feel like I got a hard hit. Well, I got an excuse. I did a lot of drugs BC before Christ. And so I know I only got like 2.5 brain cells left. So I got an excuse, you know. Yeah, you're right. That is no excuse because I got the Holy Spirit now. But man, we make excuses for that because they weren't waiting on the Lord. Notice what they decided to do. And this is always a light. You know, it's like the Ford light bulb. Boom, comes on. Oh, now I see. Notice what they decide to do. They go back to their worldly calling and are more concerned with what? Their physical needs. And because they were, they did not recognize Jesus. Didn't he say in his word he would never leave us or forsake us even to the end of this age? Didn't he say to us that he is the author and finisher of our faith? He's with us, man. See, I've learned. He doesn't walk away from me. I walk away from him because Rick decides to do what Rick wants to do, and I got to pay the consequences for it. He's there. He's trying to get our attention. You see, because they were looking at the physical realm, they didn't recognize Jesus or his hand on the situation. Guys, how many times? "Oh, but you don't know what I'm dealing with, Rick." You know what? Maybe I don't. But I know what I've been through and what I continue to deal with. If my eyes are on Jesus, guess what? I cruise right through. It's when I take my eyes off him and I start looking at this and I go, "Oh, man, that's it. I quit." You guys ever do that? I'm out of here, you know. We have to stay focused. See, here's the thing. Jesus knew the guys didn't have any food when he told them, "Hey, go meet me over, you know, on the mountain there in Galilee." He knew they had no food. He didn't say, "Why don't you guys go fishing, and then after you eat, I'll meet you up there." That's not what he said. He wanted them to fess up to the fact that they blew it so that he could then come alongside and provide for their need. How many times does God want us to fess up? Okay, man, I blew it. I blew it, man. I'm sorry, Lord. I blew it. God goes, all right, now I can work. Stand back. Now I can work. Now I can do that thing in your life you've been praying about. You see, this is the way God always deals with his people. He always deals with us this way. Why? He loves us, man. I don't know why he loves us. Look around the room. You know why he loves us? I don't know. It's unconditional love. I look in the mirror and I go, it is unconditional love. You know? Of course, I'm getting a little more handsome as I get older, but, you know. Who just laughed? Before God can abundantly supply for us, we first have to own up to the fact that we're weak. Man, we can't do anything. And you know what's so cool about it? When we realize we're weak, that's when he strengthens us. Look at verse 6. And Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, this is amazing to me. This blows my mind, man. These guys have been fishermen all their lives. They knew how to fish. They knew exactly what to do. But you know, the thing is, they labor all night here, and they take nothing in. You think some are scratching their heads going, hey, Pete, you in sin? Did you repent of anything, man? Hey, John, what about you? Hey, you know, did you take that widow's mite that was sitting there in the offering box, John? You know, I mean, I could see them starting to, come on, man. Somebody's blowing it here. We ain't getting blessed. What's happening? You know what, man? The Lord tells them, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and by his power, he drew the fish out of the sea into the net. He drew them into the net. Man, does that ring a bell? Ding, 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 ding. Does that sound familiar? I mean, think about that. It should, because it's a picture of our service in the Lord Jesus Christ. He allows us to do the work, but guess who blesses it? It's him, man. You see, I have learned that success in our ministry is not based on how eloquent I might be or how we might be. I've learned that it's not by my power or your power to persuade people. People are going to do what they want to do. Amen? I've learned that it's not by anything else. It's totally on the sovereign grace and the sovereign power of Jesus Christ to draw people unto himself. Totally, totally on him. Sometimes we sincerely believe that we're doing God's will. Sometimes we believe that. But what happens is our labors turn out to be vain. And it's because we're serving without receiving direction from the Lord. Christ can't bless it then. I love Psalm 127:1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord is doing it. You see, I see something very valuable here where many fail today. Even though they had fished all night long and caught nothing, and had already brought the net all the way back into the boat, at the Lord's word, notice what they do. All right, they take the net and they cast it in again. How many times do we not do that? We know what we need to do, but we don't cast the net back in when Jesus is telling us to do this. It's incredible. Instead of being angry, instead of just giving up, instead of saying, man, you know what, just forget it. What do? They put their feelings aside. Did you hear what I said? They put their feelings aside. And in obedience to the Lord, they trust him. And they take him at his word. Guys, we got the word of God. Are we standing on it? Man, I fall so short so many times. And it's like, what am I doing? Lord, I'm blowing it. I need to stand on your word. I need to trust you. This is your word. You're not a man that you can lie, the scripture says. And it's trust. But man, that is so hard in the time we're living in. It made me think of another man in the Old Testament. You guys might have heard of him. A man named Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Assyria. And what God was doing, because Naaman's heart was right before God, God was given victory to Syria in everything that happened. Well, the Bible tells us that Naaman was a leper. And so one of the servant girls, who was a Hebrew servant girl, she told her master and she said, "Look, I know somebody in Israel who is a prophet. His name's Elisha. And if my master would go and see this prophet, he can be healed." And Naaman goes, "All right, hold your finger right here and turn with me to 2 Kings. You guys need to read this with me, because now this is us again. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Then Naaman went with horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house." He's knocking. "Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Naaman said, "What?" Look at verse 11. "But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. He'll stand, he'll call on the name of the Lord his God. He'll wave his hand over the place, you know, like a fairy, boom, you know, and I'll be healed.'" That's not the way God always wants to work. Usually I have found when God wants to perform a miracle in your life, he causes you to do something. He wants action to be put to it so that he can do that miracle and that work. It demands action. We just don't sit there and, "Touch me, Lord. Bless me, Father. Oh, yes. Some more. 50 more bucks and I'll be cool, God." I mean, you know, that's us. God's going, "No, man, you got to do a part in this. And then I can come and bless you." Look at verse 12. He goes on. He goes, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Hot. Why do I have to go to that stinking Jordan, man? The muck. When we were there a couple years ago, I was baptized in that. It's bad. It's worse than when I was baptized in the Santa Fe Dam. You know, by Pastor Raul Reese, man. I mean, it's worse than that. Muck and mud. And I'm going, "No, I don't want to. I got to stand in that while we baptize everybody else." Naaman said, "Man, aren't these waters better than that?" I love this. I love this. Look how God uses other people to get us from our furious mind. Verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Come on, if it was something great and macho and, "Oh yeah, glorious, wouldn't you do it?" Well, if he says you want to be clean, go and wash in the Jordan, you want to stay a leper? By the way, leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. He said, "You want to be made clean? Go and do what the prophet told you to do." Verse 14. So Naaman went, and I could just see him riding his horse going, "Suffering succotash." You know, and he's just going, you know, his mouth's rattling and, you know, just saying all this kind of trash, you know, talking out of the side of his neck, you know. Going on and on. You guys laughing because you do that, huh? I thought of it because I do that sometimes. It says he went down, he got in the Jordan, he dipped 7 times. According to the saying of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Awesome. You know what he did? He humbled himself. He said, "All right, Lord, I'm done of being Naaman. I'm done, God, of being Rick. I'll do what you've told me to do. I want your blessings. Come back with me into John." You see, for the disciples here, the difference between success and failure, listen to me, church, was the width of that boat. That was the difference. It seems like we are never far from success when we allow Jesus to lead us. Many times, we're usually closer than we realize. You know what the problem is? And it's my problem. I usually give up just before I'm successful. And that's what happens. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who's that disciple Jesus loved? John. He still continues here. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's Lord, Pete. Pete, it's Jesus, man. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now, we've studied throughout John's gospel. We see that out of all the 12 apostles, out of all of them, it was John who had the greatest spiritual discernment. And you know what? Here it is. John, because of his love for Jesus, because of his devotion to want to be close and tight with Jesus, he was the first to recognize, hey, man, it's Jesus. He was the first to recognize. You know, John is a good picture of how we need to respond when the Lord blesses our service to him. When we throw the net out, and when we drag it back in as men and women are coming to Jesus Christ, like John, we need to say, it's the Lord. I know I can't force anybody to get saved. I can speak to them blue in the face. You ever tried telling somebody? And it's like, why don't they get it? You know, you want to grab them by the throat. Are you going to accept Jesus or aren't you? You know, well, gee, if you put it that way, you know, is that a wake-up call or what? We can't do anything. We know that only Jesus, only God by his Spirit could draw them into a saving relationship with him. But you know something else we need to remember? We need to remember that when our plans go wrong, when things turn bad, when we get disappointed, when we go through times of affliction, when persecution comes our way, we need to remember that it is the Lord and he has all things in control. We forget that. You know, my thing is, why, Lord? What did I do now? Why is this happening to me? You know, and it's like I said earlier, we're called to love one another. And I have learned firsthand, and it hurts. It hurts. You stick your love out there, you put your heart out there, and you'll get kicked in the face. And people will hurt you. People are vicious, man. They'll hurt you. But isn't that what Jesus did for us? And we're to follow his example? You see, I'm no different when I'm standing here in the pulpit than when I'm out there on the streets. What you see behind the pulpit is the same idiot driving on the streets. You know, I'm not any different. I try my best and then I commit the rest to him. That's all we can do. I am no different from you, except for God as you sitting there and me standing here. That's the only difference. Other than that, we're on the same plateau, man, all the way across the board. And man, I have struggles at times. I go through things at times. And sometimes I sit there in my study and I'll shut the door and I'll just put my head on my arms and I'll just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not you. I'm tired of being my love being mistaken for this or misunderstood for that. I'm tired of being hurt and kicked, God. I don't want that no more. I'm tired of it. I want people that see that I'm for reals, that this is me. I'm just as stupid here as I am outside. I butcher things here as I do outside. I'm the same. I love people. I love God's people. This is real to me. I take this personally. I take you guys personally, what I come to teach you. I take it personally. Because I pray and I seek the Lord and I go, Lord, what does your people need to hear? Speak to me, please, Father. Please speak to me. Or I'll get up there and I'll just make an idiot of myself, like the idiot you know I am. I'm a donkey. You have to open up my mouth and you have to lead me by your Spirit and speak through me. And when you guys come afterwards and said, man, bro, that was really, I got blessed. That really spoke to me. I feel this tall because I know it was the Lord. My wife will be the first to say, well, that wasn't Rick. That was Jesus. Trust me on this one. And I love it when he moves. You see, we need to remember that it's not by some blind chance that rules our lives. Church, it's the one who died and gave his life for us on the cross. Jesus is the one. John recognizes Christ first, but notice who's first to react. Good old Pete. Peter, foot in the mouth Peter, he's known as. It seemed like every time he said something, he stuck his foot in his mouth. You know, he had toe jamitis or something, I don't know. I can totally relate. Sometimes I'll just say something, and it's like, why did you just say that? And you can't go back and take it back because you already said it. You spilled the guts, man, and you can't take it back. So I can relate with Peter. You see what I love about Peter? Peter was so deeply devoted to Jesus that it was his love that made him impatient. And man, Peter jumped all that boat. He could not get to Jesus fast enough. That would be me. If John said, hey, Rick, it's Jesus. I don't know if I'd even throw on my outer garment. I'd just go in naked, man. I got to get to Jesus because I love him, man. Because I truly love him. Look at verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. You know what I love about this? Here Jesus had risen from the dead. He's in his glorified body. Notice that he's mindful of the physical needs as well as the spiritual of his people. That tells me he's aware of our needs, man. He knows exactly what we need. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust and we're gone. He remembers that we're just dust. Five things real quick I see here. Number one, it tells me that the Lord cares for me, that he cares for you. Secondly, the Lord left us an example that just as he cared for his own, as he cared for them, how much more when you and I are given the opportunity should we minister and care for the physical needs of others? Thirdly, you know what it shows me? And this is really cool, you guys. It teaches us that when we're laboring for others, our needs will be met. That's a biblical principle. You cannot outgive God. When you're giving to bless people, guess what? It comes back around, man. You know, what goes around comes around. That's a spiritual law too. It's called sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's awesome. Fourth, just the fact that there were fish already on the cooker, it tells me that my efforts, Jesus doesn't need my efforts because he's the one that brings the fish in. I'm sure when the guys came and they saw the fish, I'm sure they're looking at the fish Jesus put there and the ones they caught and they're thinking, 1, 2, 3, 4, can I get one of these? I mean, that would have been a heavenly fish, man. The others just came out of the stinking, you know, Sea of Galilee. I would have said, Lord, give me this one. It's from heaven, isn't it? It came from you, huh, God? You just fish. And it was there cooked. I love it. Probably didn't stink or anything. I would have probably liked that fish. I hate fish. You know? I know where my seat's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's where the chicken is, the grilled chicken. Amen? I'll be walking, hey, bro, how you doing, man? Yeah, chicken right here, man. I hate fish. Maybe it's because it's never been cooked right, but that's a whole other story. We'll get into that some other time. Fifth and finally, it's an awesome picture of Christ bringing not only refreshment, but satisfaction to our lives when our laboring in this world is over and we're with him for eternity. Come on. He's going to invite us. Come on in, man. Sit. Be with me. Of course, the fish, you probably know what they symbolize. The fish symbolize the souls that the Lord enables us to bring into his kingdom. In telling them to bring the fish to him, he was actually showing the guys that they would have fellowship together. The fish would come together, that they would have fellowship, and not only in laboring, but also they would enjoy the fruits of their labor. That day's coming. Jesus said in John 4:36, and he who reaps receives wages, and he gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You see, you might be talking to somebody, a neighbor, somebody at work, a loved one. You're sharing with them. You're wondering, Matt, why is not this person getting saved? Well, God might use you to speak to them and sow seeds, and he might use somebody just totally out of the water to come and say something that's going to click, and God's going to draw them into the kingdom. Just be faithful what he's called you to do, whether it's sowing or reaping, because at the end days, we're all going to rejoice together, man. Notice verse 11 as we finish. Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. It tells me no matter how much God gives you and does for you, it's not going to be broken, man. He's going to allow you to be able to withstand it and endure it. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet not one of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love this. Think about this a moment. What six men were not able to do in their own power and strength, Peter now does as he stands at the feet of Jesus Christ. They couldn't bring the net in. Peter goes out there, drags the whole net in himself in the power of the Lord. Peter must have had some big guns. He probably grabbed sharks. You know, he's pumping sharks and stuff, you know, big arms, you know. I don't know, but God's power, man. He was able to pull what six guys couldn't do. He did. He was standing at Christ's feet. You see, here's the problem and here's the situation for us this morning. When Peter walked with the Lord at a distance, he was weak. But man, when he stood at the feet of Jesus Christ, he had awesome power. Guys, we cannot walk with the Lord at a distance. We have to be in his presence. You know what that means? It means to pray. It means to pray. It means to study the word. It means to pray. It means to have fellowship with him. It means to pray. And lastly, it means to pray. That's our communication with the Father as we pray. We're speaking to God and he can speak back and he can answer us. See, if you're going through something this morning and you're not praying, how are you going to glorify God when he answers what he knows you need in your life? We got testimonies right here, though. I could have them stand up and blow your mind with what God has done through the power of prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. That's why the elders are up here with anointing oil. That's why they come up and you come up, man, and we just, you know, some of you, we need to go get the big bottle, you know, and just let it run down your beard like Aaron, you know. I mean, man. But we've seen God work. I've seen people healed of cancer, all kinds of stuff. You see, the true place of strength is at Christ's feet. And strength will be given to us in proportion to our fellowship with him. Did you hear what I said? Strength will be given to us in proportion to our fellowship with him. If I'm hanging out with him, if I'm tight with him all day long, I'm going to sense that strength. But man, if I just turn him on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, the first little wave that comes, you know, you know, you're going down, man. And the thing was only 4 inches, you know. How are you going to handle when the big surf hits? You know, help, Lord. Okay, so my illustrations aren't the greatest. Isaiah 40, verse 29, 31 says, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, praise God. You see, Jesus in his loving, gracious, compassionate way, he invited the guys to come and partake of his own provision that he had supplied for them. It reminded me of what he said in Revelation 3:20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come in to him and we'll dine with him and he with me. That door is a door of our heart. And I've learned that there is no doorknob on the outside. Jesus won't open it up. I've learned that he will not kick that door down like some of us, BC, before Christ. 2 a.m, hey, John, open up, man. I need my dope, man. You know, you're kicking that door down. Need my fix. Jesus will never do that. He knocks. He uses things. And he'll try to touch your heart. He'll try to get to you. And when you open that door, he promises he'll come in and dine. And my Bible tells me he'll never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of this age. Guys, we walk away from him. He doesn't leave us. As we close this morning, I want you to notice something. The Lord doesn't give thanks for the food as he had done the 3.5 years he was with the guys. Why? Well, you see, before, he was the perfect man. He was the servant ministering as he gave thanks to God for what God had graciously given to them. But now, as God, he himself gives. And the only thing he requires from his own people is to recognize that he is Lord. That's all he requires. Before, it was his humanity. Now, it's his deity. He's God. It speaks of our fellowship that we are now having the privilege to enjoy with him. But you know what it also speaks of? Our future relationship we're going to have with him in heaven throughout eternity. Come and join me. And he provides for them. Oswald Chambers said, God's main concern is that we are more interested in him than in work for him. Once you're rooted and grounded in Christ, the greatest thing you can do is to be. Don't try and be useful. Be yourself, and God will use you to further his ends in his kingdom. Just be yourself. Don't put on a front. You know, we're all wretched sinners, man. We blow it, every one of us, every day. Just imagine if we had a big screen and each one of you, for an hour, we could see what goes through your mind and your heart. What? You know, we're all looking for stones and stuff, you know. We're sinners. Praise God, we're saved by grace. So whatever you're going through this morning, you can hold your head up, man, because you know what? His redemption draweth near, man. Jesus is coming. We're going home. This is going to be over one day soon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.